But thank you to our band, and thank you all for being here today. Did anybody sneak out during the offering song? No? All right. Then we're here for it. We're talking about money today, and for the next several weeks, we're talking about money here at Hope Community Church. We're addressing a question. It's really more of an objection that people have about church. And so if you take a look in the back of your bulletin, you can read a description of what we're talking about in this series. But that very first sentence there, that very first question, is really what we're going to be focusing in on today. And it's this question. Aren't all churches just after your cha-ching money? Aren't all churches just after your money? And the reason that we are addressing this objection and this question is because some of you in this room right now, in fact, maybe a lot of us, have had to respond to this objection and respond to this question, right? Have you been in this situation where you've invited someone, hey, do you want to come to church with me? What are you going to church for? They're just after your money, right? They're just after your money. So let's start by giving the most concrete and simple answer we can to this question. Aren't all churches just after your money? The answer is, did somebody say it out there? The answer is, I didn't know we were doing audience participation. Yeah, thank you. The answer is, no, not all churches, right? Not all churches, not all of us, but the fact is that some are. And if you look back over the history of the church, you know, the past 2,000 plus years of history of church, and you can see that there have been some churches, some so-called Christian organizations, some so-called ministries that have very much just been after a person's money. And so it makes sense for people to be suspicious. That is a rational suspicion to have. Aren't they just after my money? Because we live in a world where a lot of people are just after our money. We live in a world where a lot of churches and Christian people have been just after our money. Some of us are old enough to remember the late night televangelists, right? The late night TV preachers. And I need to make a disclaimer. That word televangelist, that's a wonderful type of a thing. It's someone that goes on TV to evangelize. And so just because somebody's a televangelist does not necessarily mean that they are a con artist. But there are some con artists out there. Does anybody remember watching those late night infomercial type shows and the public access TV stations, right? And they go and they try and they sell you this thing, or they don't sell, they're just asking for a donation, right? And they're going to give you this special prayer cloth that's been prayed over by the elders in the church. And if you're sick right now, we want to get this prayer cloth into your hands because it's going to heal you. And we just ask for a donation of any size, I mean at least $20, but at least any donation, we'll send you this magical prayer cloth and you will be healed, right? I mean, it's a scam. Praying on people who are vulnerable, praying on people who are poor, praying on people who are sick. I was like, okay, I'll send you my money, I'm desperate, I'll send you the money, and I want to receive that healing. And so there have been cases like that. Or the TV preacher that's raising money, he needs money from you. He needs money from you so he can buy himself a jet, a private jet. I mean, he already has a few other private jets in his private hangar, but he needs a new one. I mean, how is he supposed to go around the world telling people about Jesus if he's got an old jet? Goodness gracious. He needs money from us, you know, right here in Delaware County. He needs money from us to buy that jet. We're like, wait a minute, what's going on here? So there are con artists out there. There are scammers out there. Some of us think about the mega church situation and mega church preachers and pastors. And here's another disclaimer. Just because a church is mega, just because a church is big, doesn't necessarily mean that it's bad, right? In the same way, just because a church is small doesn't mean that it's good, right? But there have been some abuses with some mega churches, and you go to this huge stadium-type setting, and they ask for your money. It's essentially you're paying a fee to receive some music, to see a concert, to hear some kind of a sermon, and they just want their money. And a lot of people are getting rich off of that. And so we do have these historic examples of Christian organizations and preachers and churches being after our money. And that's all fueled by this greed. Let me see if I can manipulate people, if I can use the name of God to get money out of people to put it in my pockets, and it's all in the name of greed. But then, on the other end of the spectrum, you have a different type of situation. Churches that are not motivated by greed, but are motivated by desperation. You know, it's the church that's small and closing down, and they've been in the community for a very long time, but the membership is dwindling. Of course it's dwindling. I mean, it's 2024, and, you know, people nowadays, they're unchurched, they're de-churched, they have no room in their lives for church, and so congregations are shrinking, and members are dying off, and churches get desperate. Like, how are we going to keep the doors open? How are we going to pay our staff? How are we going to pay the electricity bill? How are we going to, like, pay for repairs? How are we going to afford any of this? And churches get desperate. And in that place of desperation, it's not greed. And in that place of desperation, they say, well, how can we get money? We need some money. We're desperate for money. What do we need to do to get money? We got to keep this thing going. What do we need to do? We got to get people in the doors. We got to get people in the pews. We got to get their money in the offering plate so that we can keep in business. And so there are churches out of a place of desperation and accidentally become about the money and just being after a person's money. And do you see how dangerous that can be? If that's what you're struggling with, if that's what you're worried about, it's like, okay, well, what do we need to change in order to get people to give us their money? What do we need to do? Do we need new music? Well, let's get some new music. Do we need a new preacher? I mean, the preacher we have spends too much time talking about the Bible and all this tough stuff. Maybe we need some more appealing preaching. What do we need to change to convince people to give us their money? Yikes. So you can see what a slippery slope that becomes when a church becomes desperate, when a church gets needy. They can begin to compromise on some very important, essential things. Then within that realm of desperation, we have kind of the other end of that unique spectrum. Not churches that are closing and dying off, but churches that are just starting up. Church plants. And that's something I happen to know a little bit about. Church planting. Because when you start a church, you basically start with $0. And you got to figure out, how am I going to fund this thing, right? How are we going to get the money to do what we need to do? Because every single church that's ever existed has needed some money to be a church. How are you going to give money to the poor if you don't have it to begin with? How are you going to feed the poor if you don't have the resources there? And so it all depends on your specific vision as a church, your specific focus as a church. But every single church from the very first church has needed money. It's a useful tool. Whether you meet in a space, whether you have to rent a space, or whether you meet in a church building or whatever it is, it's going to take some money. And so sometimes church planters get kind of desperate. You get kind of consumed with, how in the world are we going to fund this thing? Right about the same time that Hope Community Church planted, there was another church that planted. And my initial response to that was, awesome. Another church is planting right here in our own area. And I thought, that's very encouraging. That's a sign that the Holy Spirit's at work. But very quickly, my excitement turned into suspicion. Now, I'm not saying that's a good thing or a bad thing. I'm just saying my excitement turned into suspicion. And the reason I became suspicious is because every time I passed this church, they were putting on another fundraiser. Here's a yard sale. What are we raising funds for? Well, for our ministry. Here's a bake sale for our ministry. Here's a Joe Corby sale. You know the Joe Corby, what is it, the frozen pizzas? Or the frozen cheesecakes, the candles. Every time I turned around, this church was just trying to raise funds, and I got suspicious of that. So let me just give you some context here. Here I am, a Christian person, suspicious of a Christian organization. Here I am, a church planter, suspicious of other church planters, okay? And so again, I'm not saying my suspicion is a good thing or a bad thing, but I get it. My antenna goes up. What's going on here? Are they here to help? Are they here to bless? Are they here to serve? Or are they after our money, right? Now, before Hope Community Church started, I had a strong sense of what we're up against here in this community. I'm a lifelong resident of Delaware County, so I have a sense of what's going on here. I have a sense of the pushback a church starting up would receive. And so one of the things that exists in this community, and you're probably aware of it, is that there is this perception that the church is just after your money, that the church is a taking organization. Yes? I mean, I can remember throughout my life seeing signs on the street, you know, different Catholic churches closing down. Save our parish, give us money so we can keep in business. So I know there is a suspicion that churches are just after your money, that churches are takers. And so we decided before we started, before our very first Sunday, we have to break down that perception. We have to establish a reputation as not takers, but as givers. We need to be givers. And so we set some rules in place for our church, and maybe you've noticed this if you've been with us for a while, but we never go to our community at large and ask them to pay our bills for us, right? And so we'll engage in fundraising activities if we're going to raise funds for somebody else, right? We'll happily have a yard sale or whatnot and raise funds for our Kenya mission trip, or raise funds for the Ukraine, which we've done in the past, or we'll raise funds for Samaritan's Purse, but we're not going to ask the people in the community and our community to pay our bills for us. And so we set that in place before we ever started. Our church plant, some of you know the history, some of you have been a part of this from the very beginning, but basically this all started back when I was at my previous church, Bethlehem Church in Thornton, which is in the Glen Mills area. So I was working for that church. I was leaving my community to go and work for that community. And over the years and over time, that became somewhat of a crisis of conscience. I'm leaving here to go work there and out there. There was plenty of good stuff going on out there. Thriving local churches, thriving communities, and then I'm leaving here where not so much is going on to go work out there where a lot is going on, where evangelism is happening, where churches are growing and thriving. And I thought, what am I doing leaving my community, my neighborhood, my people to go and serve out there? And so I wrestled with this idea of planting a church and what are we going to do here? And so over the years, started to cultivate this vision. What is God revealing to us? What is God showing us? And really, what we set out to be and what we set out to do is to be a church for people who aren't already Christians, right? And the rationale was simple. If somebody's already a Christian, they can attend one of the many churches that already exist in this area. But if somebody's new or newer to this whole thing, if someone needs those questions answered, we want to be a church for them. And so we started to cultivate this vision, and on a specific day, I met with my bosses at my previous church, and I said, you know what? I quit. I'm leaving here, and here's why I'm leaving. And I began to unpack this vision. This is what we're doing. Now, it just so happens that the church I worked for was a denominational church, right? It was a United Methodist Church, and I'm not sure if you know much about the United Methodist Church, but United Methodist churches aren't really planting other churches right here in the United States of America. It's one of the top five most rapidly declining denominations in the United States of America. They don't plant churches, the Methodist Church, right? And so here I am going to some Methodists saying, I'm leaving this church, I'm leaving this denomination, and we're going to start a non-denominational independent church. And they wanted to support me, and they wanted to support this, but they didn't know how. I mean, what do we do with this? How do we support this? And so I began talking to leadership in the churches and meeting with different small groups. I remember there was a small group when they found out I was doing this thing. They asked me to come and share with them. And so I shared the vision. I shared about the need that exists here in our little corner of Delaware County. I shared about the need that exists in the Ridley-Innerborough area. I pulled some stats. I had some census information that I pulled to show. Here's the number of de-churched and unchurched people in our area. I had an organization in Buffalo that did some pro bono work for us, again, giving us some more detailed census information of what the dynamic is here, how many people are saved, how many people are not. I shared all this information. I shared the vision. And this small group of people that I met with, they were so excited for me, and they were so on board, and one member of the group spoke up and said, that's great, but how are you going to fund it? Right? Where's the money coming from? And I said, and this is such a pastor thing to say, all right? I said, well, our Heavenly Father has deep pockets. How about that? Amen to that, right? Our Heavenly Father has deep pockets. Everybody said amen, and everybody agreed, but then he said, no. We managed to raise, as a church, $5,000 to get us started. And in addition to that, there were individuals in the church that believed in this vision, believed in what we were doing here, believed in the need that exists here, and they gave an additional $5,000. So we started with $10,000. Is that enough to start a local church? I don't know. I've never done it before, right? I was ready to start with zero, so $10,000 is more than zero, so we got at it. And for those first several years, we relied on people from outside of this congregation, because we didn't have a congregation, but people who believed in the work that we were doing from our previous church. They believed in this vision. They believed in the need. They believed in the vision of Hope Community Church. And so as we set out, I remember our very first Sunday, we met in a hotel, the beautiful Wyndham Garden Hotel in Essington. And they were supposed to give us a ballroom, but they didn't. They gave us a smaller room, and the air conditioner was broken, and it was June, and the room smelled, it smelled bad, right? And we packed about 30 people into that space, and we did our little worship service, and that very first service that we had, We did not have an offering. I said, I know you guys are going to be disappointed by this, but we're not collecting an offering today. There's no way. There was no box. There's no plate. There's nothing. We're not doing it, right? And so we did that first day just to let people know. We are here to bless you, not take from you, right? And then every Sunday since then, I give the same announcement. And those of you who have been with us for a while, you're tired of me saying it. I give the same announcement every week when it's offering time. What do I say? If you're a visitor, if you're a guest, don't give, right? We politely ask that you refrain from giving, right? So trying to establish this is how it is. This is how it should be. It just doesn't work. If you're counting on people from the community at large to fund your ministry so you can bless them, no. That's not how this works. You don't count on the people you're trying to serve, that you're trying to share the gospel with, to pay you to do your ministry. There's counter purposes running there. And so the money has to come from somewhere. So where does it come from? It comes from the people who are part of the thing. It comes from the people who believe in the work that's being done. Not from the people you are trying to bless. Not from the people you're attempting to minister to. Right? Doesn't that make sense? I don't know. What's wrong with me? Am I some kind of an idealist? I mean, that just makes sense, right? Let's take a look at this scripture passage that Joyce read for us. This is a passage, this speaks to the very first church ever, all right? So some context here. Jesus has died on the cross. He has risen from the dead. He has appeared to about 500 of his followers. He has ascended into heaven, and now the church has begun. It was the holiday of Pentecost, and Peter speaks by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he shares the truth with the multitudes who are gathered there. And so thousands of people are baptized on that day, which means that the very first church that ever existed was a mega church, all right? It was thousands of people big, right? Okay, just so you know, big isn't necessarily bad, right? And so this happens. People are baptized. People put their faith in Jesus Christ. People receive Jesus as their Savior. And they're so excited to be part of this new movement. Acts 2:44, and all of those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common, right? They all had their favorite sports teams, and they all had their favorite, no. They shared everything. That's what they mean. They shared everything. What's mine is yours. What's yours is mine. They had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now, back in those days, there was not a banking system like we have. And so in most cases, a person's wealth was tied up in their possessions, you know, their physical assets. And so they gather together as a church. They place themselves voluntarily under the teachings and the authority of Jesus Christ, who has commanded us to take care of each other, take care of those who are in need. And so they were so blessed and so thankful for their own salvation and so excited to be a part of this movement, and they submitted themselves to the authority of Christ. And as a community, if someone was in need, like, I have more than I need, you have less than you need. Let me sell some of my possessions and give. They shared together. Isn't that a beautiful thing? They shared together. And day by day, continuing with one mind. Oh, that's so important. With one mind, we are all in this together. We all have this common foundation in Jesus Christ. We all believe that He is the Son of God. We all believe that He has died on the cross for our sins. We all are part of this church movement. We all believe that we are to share the gospel with the world. We are of one mind here, not divided. One mind. Can we say the same thing about us? I certainly hope so. I mean, if you're new here, if you're a visitor, then you're not of one mind yet. You don't even know who we are yet, right? But are we all on the same page here as a church, working toward the same thing? The salvation of our friends and loved ones and neighbors here? Are we all working toward that? I wasn't planning on saying any of this morning. You might realize that. But I just feel like this is so important, because if we don't keep intentional about our vision and our focus, we will start to wander. Our minds will wander to other needs and goals. Like, no, we are here for the sake of the lost, to share the gospel with those who have not heard it. Jesus commanded us to make disciples. That's what we're doing here, sharing the gospel and then teaching. Just as Jesus told us, teaching those disciples to obey everything that Jesus commanded. We got to be of one mind, yeah? All right. That's what we're going for. So that first church, initially they were all of one mind and they were meeting in the temple and they were breaking bread from house to house. And so we see this very simple structure laid out in the early church. There were large group gatherings and small group gatherings, right? Because you had thousands of people that were saved and you can't fit them all. So they had large group gatherings where they could hear from the apostles' teachings and then small group gatherings, right? And that's what we're trying to replicate today. That's what we have, these small groups, right? That's what we have Sunday morning and that's why we have small groups. They were breaking bread from house to house. They were taking meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. And here's the result of all that. And having favor with all people. And so the people who were not part of that first church, the people outside of that Christian community looked in and thought well of the church. So look at how they take care of each other. Look at how they love each other. And so the church initially was held in high regard, had a great reputation. Look at how these people love. What is it that unites them? It's Jesus. I want in on that. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so how did this all work? I know we're supposed to be talking about money, so let's get back to money. How did all this work? How was this financed? Well, it's very simple. The people that believed in the ministry, the people that believed in the mission of the church, they are the ones that funded the ministry. They are the ones that carried the financial burden of the church. The ones who believed and the ones that personally benefited from the ministry, right? They're the ones that picked up the check. Doesn't that make sense? It's the people that believed in it, the people that were personally blessed by the ministry and became a part of this thing. I'm now a member of this thing. I now believe in this thing. I'm going to pay for the check. I'm going to pick up the check. I want to financially support this thing. And consequently, people who are on the outside of the church looked in and wanted in. I want to be a part of this. That first church, they never looked to the people who were not yet saved and said, hey, can you give us some money so we can minister to you? That wouldn't have worked. And it does not work to this day. I was recently reminded of an awkward moment I had. I've had several of those, by the way. But I had just turned 18. I had just moved to Pittsburgh. Pittsburgh's weird, by the way. The people there are like, what is it? Nice? I think they're nice, right? I'm from Delco, so it was a little bit weird for me. Anyway, I just moved there. I was starting school at Point Park University, which is the first school I ever dropped out of, by the way. Anyway, I had to figure out a way to get there. And so my parents, they have both passed on. And I'm sure they wouldn't mind me sharing this with you, but they were not exactly people of means, all right? And so I was going to this school, and I was going with some friends, and their families were a bit more affluent than my family. And so they had the U-Hauls, and they had the cars, and they loaded up. And so I moved into an apartment because I had some friends instead of a dormitory. And so we all gathered together. My dad was able to borrow a van from work, which I think he got permission for, but I'm not sure. Anyway, he borrowed a van from his work, loaded up my stuff, dropped me off, and said, you know, good luck. We love you. Good luck. Everybody else's family stayed there over the weekend, and they all got hotel rooms, and everybody's family, all these parents were in our apartment helping clean and all this stuff, but my dad had to get the van back to work before anybody noticed. And so I immediately felt like less than. You know that feeling? Like less than, I'm the only one who doesn't have parents here. I'm the only poor one. Everybody else is hanging out, right? And so we worked on the apartment, and then that night, the apartment was in shambles because we didn't get it together yet, and so everybody else, all my roommates, they went and stayed with their parents at their hotels, and I'm just in this messed-up apartment by myself. And the next night, all the families come back in, and they're cleaning, and they're organizing, they're putting away dishes, and isn't this great? Isn't this fun? And they said, hey, let's all go out to dinner. We're going to all go out to dinner. I'm like, oh, that's okay. No, Josh, come with us. We're all going out to dinner. I literally had a grand total of $0 to my name, right? I had a couple jobs lined up, but I didn't start working yet, right? I had $0. No, you guys go ahead. No, Josh, come with us. It's going to be fun. We're going to go to a restaurant. No, thank you. Well, they convinced me. And I had to sit there trying to calculate, trying to figure out, how am I going to do this? Should I just pretend that I'm not hungry? You know, I ate earlier. You know, I'll just have a water. What am I going to do? Thankfully, somebody in that group spoke up and said, Josh, by the way, I got you tonight. Oh, thank God, right? Thank God. Yikes. Man, just telling you that story brings me back to that awkward spot. Man, and here's the thing. Now as a grown-up here, right, all these years later, I don't want anyone to ever feel that way. That awkwardness of, am I obligated to pick up a check? I don't really have the means. What's the expectation? I don't want anyone to ever feel that uncertainty or that awkwardness. And that's especially true in this setting, in this time, in worship. When you bring your guests in here, when you invite people here, you let them know loud and clear, you don't have to pick up the check. Yeah, there's an offering box. Don't put anything in it. This is on me, right? That's how it should work. We don't want anyone that we are ministering to feel obligated that they have to throw in their money, that they have to help with the bill, that they have to pick up the check. No, that's on us. We pick up the check. Those of us who are members of Hope Community Church, those of us who believe in the mission of Hope Community Church, those of us who have been personally blessed by Hope Community Church, we are the ones that gladly and cheerfully pick up the check so that the people that we're ministering to don't even have to worry about it. Isn't that right? We do that. Now, whenever I say this, there's a natural question that comes up. It's like, okay, well, am I a member yet? Right? So let me tell you a little bit about how membership works here at Hope Community Church. Membership at Hope is a real thing, but it's also a very informal thing. And so here's how membership works. You are a member of Hope Community Church from the moment that you decide you are a member, right? And if you want to let me know on your way out, or if you want to send me a little email, that's great. But you are a member as soon as you decide that you are a member. We don't have classes. There's no certificate. There's no form for you. There's no little award for you. You are a member when you've spent enough time with us and you've grown in your trust for us and you want to be a part of this. Well, that's when you are a member of this church. And those of us who are members, we cheerfully pick up the bill. We pay the tab so that other people don't have to. Doesn't that just make sense? A lot of people gather in this space, and I've heard some of you comment that you appreciate the fact that I point out visitors and guests, please don't give. That's great. But the other end of it is those of us who are members, well, we are the ones that carry the financial burden of this church. And here's what we're going to do. We, the people of Hope Community Church, we, the members of Hope Community Church, we are the ones who will continue to cheerfully carry the financial burden of this church, and then we are the ones who will cheerfully pick up the check so the people that we're ministering to don't have to. Amen? Let's stand together as we close our service in prayer. Father God, I thank you for 12 plus years of Hope Community Church. I thank you for your vision that you have given to us. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, which has led us. Father God, I thank you for the baptisms that have taken place over the years. I thank you for the commitments that have been made to you, Jesus Christ. And Father God, we give you all the glory, all the praise. And so, Father, for those of us who are members of this church, for those of us who believe in the work that we're doing here, for those of us who have personally benefited from this ministry, continue to enable us to have that appropriate attitude to cheerfully give back to you to support this ministry. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you leave here this morning, I wanted to make you aware of something. Back in early July, I sent out an email to the congregation, and so if you're on our email list, you would have received this email. But this email just lists some of the things that we've accomplished in our first 6 months in this year, okay? And so I sent that email out to you because I am trying to do a better job of keeping the people of Hope Community Church informed about what we are doing as a church and what we are accomplishing as a church. I have the unique advantage of being the overseer of the church, which means I get to see, oh, here's where the money goes. Here's the people who have been blessed. And so I sent this email out. Let me just run a few items here. So far this year, we were able to send our five missionaries $6,750 in support. We also sent $500 to Amnion Crisis Pregnancy Center. We sent an additional $3,000 to feed 450 students in Gitwama in Kenya for 2 months. I mean, think about that. This is what we're doing as a church. We've had six families earlier this year make a dedication to raise their children in the faith. We've raised money for our Kenya missionaries, $1,100 at our yard sale. We supported the overdose awareness walk. We did the Jesus series. We gave out about $1,000 to people in our own community in need. We've supported the Blessing Bags feeding program. But the thing that I'm most excited about were the baptisms that we had on anniversary Sunday. We had four more people, which brings our grand total up to 66 baptisms that we've had. And so just know, those of you who are members of this church, we have done this together. I couldn't do it on my own. You couldn't do it on your own. We have done this together. So thank you for your support. If you did not get one of these emails, they're available on the welcome table on your way out. Thank you. We'll see you next week. Thank you.